Thank you, dear brother, for that lovely scripture reading to our hearts. Thank you to each one of you for coming tonight and to God's house and to be with God's people. And thank you for your prayers for this man and his family. And thank you from my heart again for allowing me the privilege to be in your country and to begin in this church with these dear people that I've come to so love and respect. For your modesty and your transparency and your integrity and your love, I really do bless God for you and thank you for letting me come. I put there on the front what is a very unworthy effort, unprofessionally done, just to fill scap pages my son gave me from his homeschooling to be able to, because there are people who have been asking how they could get the newsletter. I know so many of you do get the newsletter Jenny sends out every now and again, as God enables us as a family to many thousands of homes, of the godliest homes. And I thought perhaps it was wise. People have reminded me and asked me, so I'm just putting down these two pens also. You're not allowed to take them, by the way, but I'm just going to put them down. And there's copies there of the newsletter. If you do pray outside of just your own life daily, if you do groan outside of your own burdens and cares and agonize before God for souls, not just for your own problems, if you have the world on your heart, if you long for your nation to be visited by God and daily cry for America, then I would be deeply grateful to God if you would put your name and address down there to pray for this poor man and his family and our ministry. If you don't pray like that, this will become a burden to you if you receive it, just junk mail. But if you really have the world in your heart, outside of this, your own soul, your own need, and you cry out to God as a prayer warrior, you would privilege us because your prayers will bring so much more protection and anointing and fruit on every single occasion where God gives me the privilege to preach and protection for my family that I leave so often. Protection from discouragement, loneliness, protection from any bitterness in the children's hearts, not having a father most of their lives. Protection from weariness in a wife that's never stopped me. Just poured her life out to hold a fort and be everything a father and mother should be in letting me go. Protection from anything the devil would do to us. But protection above everything from us ever losing touch with God, tender walk with God, each one of us. In my home. Oh, I'd be so grateful for your prayers. The greatest weapon you have on earth is prayer. Don't waste it, but I'd be grateful if you do not receive the letter, you put your name and address there prayerfully and carefully, and I'd be so glad for your prayers as you follow our program. You can take one of the copies of the newsletter there, the spare copies we have over, just to pray for this 8 weeks of preaching every day, I think, in America, in about 16, 17 different towns. I'll be so grateful. Now, can we bow before God for a moment of prayer, please? Just to quieten our hearts before God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. O God, in our lives, give us the grace to allow that to be fulfilled here tonight. For the rest of our lives, to the last breath we breathe, give us the grace to cleave to God tonight, lest we find this moment called life has gone, and we never walked with God in truth, and we never poured out our lives for God in sincerity. Oh, visit every heart here tonight. Keep us all under the holy blood of God, the Son. Wash me in mercy in the blood of the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. Come in mercy and anoint my heart and my mind and my being with the Holy Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Give thou life to this word, to every single mind and heart. Come and give life through this word. Give light. Give deliverance. Give healing. Give faith. Give something of the heart of God to every heart here tonight through thy holy word. In mercy on all of us. For we all ask these things in the name that is above every other name. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, God, Savior, and dearest friend, and for his sake alone. We dare to unitedly agree and ask these things of thee, our Father in heaven. Amen. In Genesis 12, words you all know and have heard preached on many times, I wonder if you've let God reveal to your heart why he allowed these words to be recorded for you as a person to ever read once in your life. Genesis 12, now the Lord, had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 4, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and said unto thy seed will I give this land, and there, builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. There he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 3. And he went on his journeys. Verse 4. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Can I ask each one sitting here tonight, have you builded an altar in your life where you call upon God? Have you builded an altar in your life where you call upon God? In Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, you all know the story. I need not go over what wicked evil men would resort to through jealousy. Though they could find no fault, they carried on looking in desperation. There was nothing to justify them wanting him hurt. But they searched on till they found something. They were so evil. Verse 10 of chapter 6, now when Daniel knew, oh, the horror of knowing what man would do to you, though they say with their lips when they're alone, there's nothing we can find, no fault. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, oh, what they had done to destroy him, what they had got right to destroy him. When Daniel knew, he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, where the temple was, the sanctuary where God promised, if through their sin as a nation they ever were departed and taken into captivity, if they just turned toward that temple and cried out in mercy, he would hear their cry. He opened his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. That's reality. Evil men have worked it that you can be now destroyed. He gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime, as he always had. Didn't suddenly flee to God because he's in trouble. He had a quiet time 3 times a day. Always. He prayed. That is reality with God. All hell came against Daniel to destroy him. And it will to you and me, don't doubt it. All hell came against Daniel to destroy him. Perhaps he prayed, be my deliverer, be thou my guide, hold me, my Savior, close to thy side. Shield me, defend me from my every foe. Save me, oh save me, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When all hell comes against you, when all hell comes against you, Psalm 27 verse 14 tells us, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Daniel waited upon the Lord. Daniel called upon his God three times a day. The psalmist cried in Psalm 55 verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He shall hear my voice. Tonight I want to preach about the quiet time. You are as real as your quiet time. Nothing else in life. You are as safe as your quiet time. Nothing else in life. If your quiet time is not the most treasured, guarded, nurtured, protected, loved moment of your day, every day, if your quiet time is not the most treasured, loved, guarded, protected, nurtured moment of your every day, you are totally backslidden. You are totally backslidden. You are not a little bit out of touch with God, brother. You are a total grief to God if your quiet time is not the most treasured, nurtured, protected, guarded, loved moment of your day. You are in danger. For you will fail God, and you will bring shame on Christ daily, beginning in the home. Don't doubt it, let alone when you walk out the door into this world. Don't ever doubt it. You will shame Christ beginning in your home if your quiet time is not the foremost moment and thing you live for in life to protect. Even if all hell destroys you or wants to, should I say, you don't change if you're right with God. You go on and you are renewed in strength. You do not lose heart or become weary and faint and give up. He strengthens your heart. No matter what man would do to you, no matter what all hell would do to you, be sure of this, beloved. The quiet time, if it is of any value or reality to you, if it is of any value or reality to you, it becomes our closest taste of experiencing our true home. If it is of any reality or value to you, it becomes your closest taste of experiencing your true home daily.
to the missionary, it is his only sense of safety. To the mother, it is her only source of strength and wisdom and peace. Her only source of strength and wisdom and peace. To the husband, it is his only hope of being accepted as the priest of his home in truth by his wife and children. To the child, it is her only resource of being a true, lasting joy to her parents. Her only hope of not being influenced by the spirit and fashions of the world in music and clothes and entertainment. It is his only hope of not ever being influenced to lose ground spiritually because of peer pressure in this degenerate world through fear of man. To the weak, it is their only source of strength. Their only source of strength. To the wounded, their only place of healing. Their only place of healing. To the preacher, it is his only hope of God's anointing. It becomes his source of survival, his only source of survival as a preacher. To the theologian, it becomes the only source of survival from drowning in an essentially academic, liberal, perverted, apostate, heretical order in seminars, faculties, and universities. To the defamed and wronged, it is the only reason you will be kept from becoming bitter and eventually scar your own testimony through bitterness. To the businessman, it is the sole source of soberness and equipment for complete integrity in all dealings with godless, corrupt dealers. It is their sole hope of being kept from compromise in a wicked generation in the business world. To the breadwinner and provider, it is the only source of regaining peace and hope daily and being kept from fear and despair in a world where the economy is collapsing, retrenchment escalates, costs soar, hopelessness floods the hearts of the world's leaders for tomorrow in truth. But to the breadwinners, the only source of regaining peace and hope daily, being kept from fear and despair in a world whose hearts are failing them for fear of where it's heading. In a world escalating as an avalanche into despair and devastation, it is the only place where one regains and maintains their peace, their sensibilities, their sanity, their soberness, hope, faith and courage, their joy. For God's word says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let the devil take that from you and you've lost strength. But you only gain it with God, alone with Jesus. Joy. One of the great preachers of Africa, Matt Olafier, said happiness depends on your circumstances, but joy depends solely upon your relationship with Christ. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy.
For here we meet with Jesus. Here we commune with God. Here we lose sight of all other influences alone. Here we hear His voice. We seek His well done only. Here we forget the world's cry for compromise. Here peace floods our hearts. As we wait unhurried in God's presence to be renewed daily, no matter how much fear fills the hearts of every other soul alive, even Christians who miss God as the most essential moment of their day. Abraham built him an altar to sacrifice unto the Lord, and he called upon his God from that place where he made sacrifice. In this sermon, I want us to seek how to build an altar called the quiet time. An altar upon which I can, from today till the day I die, come into vital relationship with God, enabling me to truly walk with Him, no matter what happens in this world. But to do this, I must be willing to offer sacrifices unto God. To do this, I must be willing to offer sacrifices unto God. In the Old Testament, they built an altar and literally offered sacrifices upon it to have the right to commune with God. In the Old Testament, they built an altar and offered sacrifices on it. In the New Testament, we have a quiet time, where we come by faith to God, and our altar is the place of our quiet time. By faith, we must come with sacrifices. We must come with sacrifices. Don't ever, ever bypass this thought, or you have no communing with God any day of your life. Firstly, we must offer the sacrifice of Christ's blood. We must offer the sacrifice of Christ's blood. We must come with the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no hope of remission of sins. We must come firstly with the Lamb of God and offer the sacrifice of blood. We must come and offer the sacrifice of blood. John wrote that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You may cry here tonight, how can I enter into God's presence and enjoy vital communing, fellowship with Him every day? How can I enter into God's presence and truly, truly have fellowship with God the Father and His Son daily? Oh, firstly, beloved, be sure you're clean when you come to God. Through the blood. By faith we can enter into the holiest in one moment by the blood of Christ. This is written to you and I, not to the unsaved. Hebrews 10 verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest
by the blood of Christ, you cannot get one inch closer to God in heaven, or know one iota more of the presence of God in heaven than you can know on earth daily, in one moment. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, right into God's presence, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, His death. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Daily, beloved. The blood enables you and I to come in one moment by faith as we bring His blood as an offering for sin. Daily. Before we do anything else in your quiet time, don't doubt it. If we're saved by the blood of Jesus, we have access to enter into God's presence daily, to commune with Him in moment, on a moment, moment basis. But seeking first at the outset of our quiet time for a fresh cleansing is so vital, you cannot dare approach God, even if you're saved, without coming with the Lamb of God, the blood of Christ. Which cleanses us from all sin. If you get on your knees, be sure you're clean. To attempt to have any true fellowship with God, you must be sure of this first step. You must be sure of this first step. In the Old Testament, every sacrifice they made pointed to the blood of Christ. Every single Hebrew tells us there's no such a possibility of sins being forgiven through the blood of bulls and goats, of animals. God was looking to the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world before this world was made. It was as good as done. He so loved the world that He knew there could be no possibility of any faltering here before this creation and God's sovereignty and foreknowledge, which didn't make Him guilty of what any man did ever. But in spite of knowledge, He went ahead knowing what Satan would do, knowing the hurt, knowing the suffering, knowing the grief. God, before the foundation of the world, this Lamb was as good as slain, so God went ahead. And every sacrifice in the Old Testament, God was looking at one thing that men didn't even know they were looking at in their ignorance. But He revealed more and more and more and more until they knew. Everything was pointing and God looking, God accepting this sacrifice in ignorance done by men as He was looking at their faith. At the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the sacrifice, every lamb that was made. God was accepting not that animal, but men coming, making these sacrifices in their ignorance of what God ultimately was looking at. God was pointing to Christ. But every single offering, every single sacrifice gave light as to why Jesus Christ died. I wish I could stay here tonight, right through the night, and just take every single aspect of His death that revelation is given in the Old Testament. But one of the offerings was the sins committed in ignorance. That's for us to know something more about why Christ had to die. You walk in the light, beloved. That doesn't mean you don't need the blood of Christ. Because no man has the full revelation of the light of God. Oh, we have so far to go. But as we walk in the light that God's given us, not the full light, He hasn't perfected you. You have to go on and on and on being conformed in the image of Christ, blameless yet, but in spite of being able to walk in the light, the limited light God has given you, you can walk in that light as He is in the light God has given us, enabled us to know at this point. But as we walk in that light, blameless yet, it doesn't mean you don't need Jesus Christ's blood. As you walk in the light you're given, that's victory. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, continually cleanses. There's the continual cleansing that's needed. You need the blood. There is not a man in this building or earth that doesn't need the blood, and the holiest man of God that breathes on earth, you will find he's more conscious of his need of the blood than anyone else on earth. You will find he clings to nothing but the blood as he approaches God, no matter how holy God makes you, no matter how victorious his sins committed in ignorance. I know that this is speaking here by John of protection under the blood, yes, but don't ever doubt it. It's also speaking of cleansing, continual cleansing in God's mercy. He died for every failure you commit. God in mercy, though you're living in the light you've been given, and as more light comes, you have to continually yield to more and more and more. You have nothing but the blood. No matter how holy you may think God has made your life, and I worship God if He's given you victory over conscious sins and evils, but you have nothing, nothing, nothing that you can dare to approach God on any single occasion but the blood of Christ in faith to show God. Do you know how I pray? Oh God, thank Thee from my heart for the victory that Thou hast given me today, no matter what evil men tried to do to get my eyes off Thee. I thank Thee I didn't become bitter and angry, but that I was able to love my enemy, to bless them that cursed me, to do good to them that hate me. Thank Thee for the grace of God, that though I suffered long, I was kind. Thank Thee, God, for the victory Thou hast enabled me to live this day. By Thy grace and mercy, I thank Thee, God, for giving me the grace that I have not in mine own strength or capacity, but God, I am base at my best. And for things, Lord, that I was not conscious, grieve Thee. If there was any thought, God, if there was the smallest reaction that was not utterly Christ-like, I need the blood. If I overlooked anything, God, in my baseness, God, to confess to Thee, forgive me. If there was the smallest word that was not utterly Christ-like that I uttered to anyone, the smallest reaction that was not utterly Christ-like, oh God, let the blood cleanse me now in mercy. In mercy. In mercy, God. We need to remember that the very first offering you come to God with, any time you dare to believe you have the right to enter into God's presence in your quiet time, no matter how victorious you are, don't dare come with liberty unless you come and offer on your altar sacrifice of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, continually cleanses us, beloved, from all sin. But then, you can't stop there. The next offering you must make, when you've been so careful that is the first offering you so carefully made before God in humility,
There's another offering you must now make in your quiet time, but don't ever come with anything to God unless you've made that first offering daily. But now you have to come secondly, and you have to offer another sacrifice. Offer the sacrifice of praise, the Bible tells us again and again and again and again and again and again. No matter what's happening, no matter what is gone wrong, no matter what's happening now in life, don't come and talk to God about that. Come. Offer the sacrifice, even if it's hard, child, of praise. I love that. By faith, you must now be sure that you are coming into the presence of God. You can be sure that you are as close to God as you will ever get in heaven. You will never be able to approach Him 1 centimeter more than you will know on earth through the blood. But now, you must not stop there. Come now, child, into the consciousness of His presence. By faith you know you're in His presence, for God has a holy obligation to have brought you into His presence, though you have no feeling. By the fact of His promises, He is obligated that you now are as close as you will ever know to be to God in eternity, daily. But now, don't stop there. That's the fact of His presence. By faith, you got to go into the consciousness of the presence of God to enjoy a quiet time. For the Bible says to us, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. But in truth, you don't experience that in your quiet time, you say. Fullness of joy, consciousness of the presence of God where there's the fullness of joy. How do I enter into the consciousness of God's presence? Where I honestly experience truly my fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son. Now let's look at Daniel again. He kneeled upon his knees, 3 times. He prayed. He gave thanks before his God. Isn't that lovely? You don't hear what he prayed. He prayed, yes, but he gave thanks. He asked God about the situation. Don't doubt that. He cried in earnestness to God about the situation. Don't doubt that, but he gave thanks before his God. I wonder why God so honors a man who will give thanks when everything goes wrong. And brings him straight into His presence if he just offers the sacrifice of praise. I felt a rather great fool a while back. In my country, I preached a lot everywhere, every city, every town. I just rotate over 32 years, just town upon town. In the cities, they've stopped me preaching now. They say, you come not just to preach. You come, and there has to be days in between where you visit, where you sit, and people who want to be counseled, not just preached to, but 90-something percent is just ministers, people in the pulpit, people in full-time service, missionaries from all over Africa, and preachers. And this has become something that I never wanted in life, but I realize as you get older, they dare not open their hearts to someone, even near elders, if there's failure in their lives, if there's hurts, if there's wounds, if there's staggering in their heart and being. They dare not, so there's something of this ministry needed. I became conscious of this. People began to say, there's someone they can trust you, that they know will never utter a word of what they have ever said to you on earth, no matter what. And men know that of you, and I thank God they said that. I saw the necessity of this, and so town upon town, especially the cities, I sit for 3 days. And on the second hour, the next person comes, and we just sit. I can't take a car and go all over the city to where they stay, so they put me in a spot. And I had to work this out when it first started. I used to think, well, a restaurant is the safest place. But all to find a restaurant where the devil has been playing his music is so hard. And you know, that music is the closest I think I've ever tasted to what it must be to be in hell, is today's music. It is agony. You know what I do with Jenny and my little Samuel and the other boys? And they're very embarrassed by this, let me tell you. When we have to go to a restaurant, I put my head in and they try and say, how many do you need for a table, sir? I said, just wait, and I just want to listen to your music to see if I can stay alive. Then he says, do you have to be so demonstrative? And I walk out and say, I'll be dead before I'm finished. And I run, you know. I try and make them feel bad. My word, the devil's terrible. You know, I was in a restaurant once. And the music wasn't playing, so we sat, we ordered. Can you believe it? And then they put the music on. And I just got up and I said, I can't swallow, I'll choke. Pay for it, I'm not eating it. You stay and eat. I can't even swallow when I hear the devil's music. It's the closest I have ever known in my heart of what it must be like to be in hell, listening to today's music. How did the devil get it right? Keep it out of the church, for God's sake. Don't let anything the devil has today in the worldly music come near your church. You'll lose everything God could ever have done, no matter how full you are with people who want entertainment. Don't touch the world's music, Church of Christ. You're finished. And don't lie and say that it is used by God. If it is, it's a miracle you can say is the greatest miracle you'll ever observe in life. If God somehow can use something of the world's music in your church. You don't win the world by being like the world, sir. All that happens is you become like the world. The world wins you. It's never, ever been different. And it never will. Oh, I'm diverting. All right, let's get back to the restaurant. So I have to find a restaurant now to see all these ministers in town on town. And it's when I find one in Pretoria, our capital in South Africa, I was taken by some very godly people, lawyers, a whole lot of lawyers, the high court judge, they're all saved, a whole lot of legal people, born of God, and they want fellowship. But I was taken to one of those restaurants where they played classical music in this big mall. I hate malls. Don't think I'm a mall rat. That's what they call them. Can you believe it? You go to a mall, you're called a rat today. The world's really lost things, you know. But I have to go to malls, and here in this one mall, there's this restaurant, they played classical, they even played Christian music. The piano there, they were playing hymns, and I thought, this is where I'll come. The atmosphere was so lovely. So the people where I stay, every time I go twice a year to the capital, to Pretoria for preaching, and in between with all these sessions, sitting with ministers and full-time workers from all over Africa, who just want someone to pour their hearts out to. Many of them I led to God when they were young, and now missionaries or preachers. I thought, well, this is where I'm going to come. But I didn't want a car. I said to the man, look, just show me carefully how to get here again. I want to walk. I can't sit for hours. I'll die. Let me walk these few kilometers a day and then sit for these hours with these men and walk back and keep me alive. So he took me again and he showed me this street now and this street and this and this and down this hill and everywhere. And eventually you come to this complex where the built-up areas and the city. And he couldn't find a parking in the first parking, so he went to the next extended parking, and he got out and he said, let me show you how to get there. So we went through from this extended parking through another plot, which is an extension to the big mall, eventually across a little street to another entrance and up escalators and down and around, and eventually I came to this one level of all these levels, and it's a massive complex where you walk around, and here we come to the restaurant. Finally, oh, I'm here. And so I knew the way, at least I thought I did. So for 2 years, this is the embarrassing part, whenever I walked daily for a few days from that house, and sometimes it got hot there, and I was weary, I'd say, oh, here's this big complex. Now he went down there, so I went down to this extension parking. I didn't want to make a mistake, you know, how to get there. I walk through, walk up and down, you know, here's the main complex, up and down, and every, oh, finally here I am. And I sat and I did this for about 2 years, twice a year, a few days each time. And after all that time, I looked at all these people one day. I just looked and I said, where are they walking? Why are so many people walking out up that ramp? Where on earth does that ramp and that section lead to? So I got up and I knew I still had time for the next preacher or minister. So I walked up the ramp and I walked. I saw it was an entrance. And I walked out just right where the restaurant was. And I said, this is where I began. This is where I first come to the... All this time. I've walked all this way. I took all this time when I could have just walked through here and boom, I'm right where I wanted to be. And I didn't know. I felt rather a fool, you know. I stood there talking to the Lord and said, but why, Lord? All the time I've wasted. Oh, how long we take in our quiet time to enter into God's presence, into the fullness of joy where we could have entered immediately into fellowship with God, into the fullness of joy by doing what God says. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. Oh, don't doubt it, we do. You come with that as the second offering, the second sacrifice. Offer the sacrifice of praise now, child. And you enter into the presence of God immediately. You're conscious of the presence of God. The fact of His presence was through faith in the blood. But now there's another sacrifice you have to offer to God and make. On the altar of your quiet time, offer the sacrifice of praise. Daniel, no matter what's going on in this world against you, come with praise, child. Come with praise. Why is it essential for you to offer the sacrifice of praise in this book? Why? Does this book cry out to you that it is vital for you to know that you offer the sacrifice of praise daily before you go any further with God, when you come alone with God? Listen to these promises. Delight thyself in the Lord, child, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Do you? Let your request be made unknown unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will flood your heart, because God will answer your request. And answer your request, oh, delight yourself in the Lord, child, and He will give you the desires. It's precious to God. It is something that He will honor above all things to make you know you've touched God and God is with you through your prayer life. With thanksgiving, oh, how often I groaned to God to help me and no help came. Until I sat down, silenced my groans and began to thank Him for all the good I already had in life. Beloved, do you know that 90% of every prayer I ever prayed to God, God never answered? Of the things I cried out, if I have to be honest, if you have to be honest, 90% of what I asked God from my soul, He didn't give. Until I silenced all the groans that I... You know, the devil's terrible. With all the good God has given you, He's just got to give you one little problem, and you forget every other thing God's given you, and the no praise at all. The end of the world, you know, has come. Isn't it tragic we forget to say thank you for the multitude and multitude and multitude? When I started offering the sacrifice of praise as the first priority in my quiet time, and the most time spent with God is just worshiping and praising, 90% of every prayer I ever uttered to God was answered immediately. Totally and above that I was asking or believing.
90% from when I started coming and saying thank you, no matter what went wrong, for all the good that God had done. Listen, if your child comes to you, Father, and he says to you, Daddy, I want, I need. Of course, you as a father. I mean, what father, if his child asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? But wait now. Your child comes again. And he says, Daddy, I want this now. Of course, he's my son, he's my blood. What father wouldn't? I give what he needs, what he obviously needs. And he comes again, I want again, Daddy, I want more. Another thing, I want something else now. And on, and you know, you become conscious, this child never says thank you. For all you've given, he just comes and he wants something else. Eventually you're going to say, wait a minute. I'm not giving you until you start saying thank you for all you've got. Look at all I've given. And you don't say thank you. Do you think God is any less hurt, grieved, shaken? That we don't thank Him for the multitude of things. We don't offer the sacrifice of praise no matter what the devil does. No matter what's going on, no matter what happens, to still come and say, thank you for all I've been given in thy grace and thy mercy and thy love has been bestowed upon me. Oh God, thank you from my heart. If you don't come like that to God, how can you expect Him? Oh, let your request be made known unto God. With thanksgiving, child, don't forget all I've done. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Offer the sacrifice of praise for God to come and answer your prayers, beloved. But if you delight yourself in the Lord daily, He shall give you the desires of your heart. Don't doubt it. 90% immediately above that you asked or believed. The rest of the 10% He'll give because it's dealing with things He can't just do when it comes to the free will of man that you're praying about. Now the Word of God tells us to go on with sacrifices. You come with the blood. You dare not come with anything else but the blood of the Lamb. The sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb of God. Secondly, the sacrifice of praise. Don't come and put it third. Don't put it first. Always second. But now, there's another sacrifice we must be willing to make in life for our communing with God to become fully realized this side of heaven. We have to make another sacrifice. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness, God says. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness, child. This, if you're wanting to know the ultimate joy in the presence of God that you should know daily. Why? Psalm 4 verse 3, But know that the Lord has set him apart that is godly for himself. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. The psalmist says, verse 5 says, offer then the sacrifice of righteousness, child. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The eyes of the Lord over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And I could go on and on. Righteousness, child. Righteousness. Why must we be sure we have offered the sacrifice of righteousness upon our altar? Listen, how it will affect your quiet time. Without righteousness, I will never ever know
the uttermost goal God ever intended for my quiet time once in my life. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This book says, beloved, you can discipline yourself to praise, but worship is the result of a holy life only. I want to repeat that. Why you must make this sacrifice for your quiet time to ever be what God intended it. Heaven on earth, the closest you'll ever know daily. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness only. Don't doubt it. You can discipline yourself to praise, but worship is the result of a holy life. You can only worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Why? Because the effect of righteousness is peace, God says in His Word. But there's no peace to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. A soul still grappling with sin can never worship God in truth. God is a spirit and seeketh such as will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In 24 hours, I want every single one of you now to answer God. Did you give God 1 second, not 10 seconds of worship? The one thing God seeks ultimately more than anything else in your life, in this communion, in this fellowship He wants, the one thing, He who is a spirit, He seeks such as will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Did you give God in the last 10 days any true worship? In the last month, in the last year, when did you know true worship? True worship. I'm not talking about the sacrifice of praise now. The greatest and most vital fruit of a holy life is worship. Can I repeat it, please, so you'll never forget it? The greatest and most vital fruit of a holy life is worship. Holiness expresses itself in worship. After salvation, there may come spontaneous and yet sporadic and rare moments of worship as a result of the consideration of God's goodness and greatness and grace in your life. But for a daily ability to worship, we must make an offering on our altar that will cost. We must offer the sacrifice of righteousness. I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I beg you, Paul says, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. H-O-L-Y. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind if you're going to be conformed to the world. Stop it. You won't know what God wants, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God for your life. You haven't done it if you've never made an offering on the altar of God of your life to be holy. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. What you dedicate, God consecrates. Don't doubt it, but you have to make one incredible moment of offering, seeking God, where you die to self, where you give up the right to everything, where you have a personal Calvary, where you are taken by God and filled with the Holy Ghost, and He will never fill. You see, He's the Holy Spirit, and He controls a holy life. I don't care what gifts you say you have, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit until you have a holy life. Until the fruit of the Spirit is spontaneously seen in your every reaction, not by effort of your own, but because He's in control. That's being filled with the Spirit. That's being dedicated to God, that He consecrates and sanctifies you wholly through and through. May the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The word is through and through and through. There's something of amazing work God wants to do. May your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved, kept blameless unto the coming of Christ. Not faultless, not without need of the blood, but victorious in the light you've been given, blameless. By becoming holy in the light you've been given. By God's grace, there's an offering needed. Your whole being needs to be dedicated. And I beg you, brethren, do it before you lose life and don't know what it is to express worship, which is the only, the perfect result of a holy life, dedicated to God and filled with the Holy Spirit, dead to self, given up its self-rights. When I was first saved, 35 years ago, I say this to my shame in front of my son and my wife. I have no glory in the sins that were in my life before God took hold of me. I am scared to think of those sins, let alone talk about them like some people gloat. The more sensationalized you can be in your testimony, the more you can shock, the more it seems you're applauded today. That's not me. I'm too ashamed to think of any of the things the devil made me stoop to do as an unsaved person, nearly destroying and wiping out my life as I stooped into sin and evils. But when God set me free, He set me free indeed. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. It's not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of choice. You don't choose and say, now I'm going to sin. If you're a sinner of your soul, you're a servant of sin. Whether you're losing your family, whether you're losing the things you treasure most in life, you go to your sin, even though they know it in the end, and you lose the most treasured thing in life. When you're a servant of sin, it's not choice, you just serve sin. It's like enslaved with chains that draw you, whether you lose your honor, whether you lose your health, you lose your name, your integrity. You lose everything, but somehow a servant of care, sin, doesn't choose. They don't choose to lose. They have to sin. You're enslaved. It's not your choice. Oh, sin is dreadful. But if the Son shall set you free, Jesus says, you shall be free indeed. If any man be in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God says to the devil and to the whole world that knows you, look, everything's become new. Old things have passed away. That's if any man be in Christ, the Son sets him free. Hallelujah. But I was gloriously saved. There wasn't a person that knew me on earth that wasn't shaken to the core at the deliverance, the transformation. But something began to worry me. Outwardly, I never touched the things that God had set me free from, but there was something inside that worried me. I remember going to what we call a Bible school in our country. We don't have fellowships like this where we grow in stature. We come out of nothing. We go into many times nothing that can, and many of us have to be taken before we preach and molded and stripped of all the things chiseled off that before we are even acceptable. And I went there saved, called, set apart by God. And I remember things becoming very, very hurting in my heart as I listened to the standard of this word. I knew I was saved, but I wasn't living this standard. I didn't love my enemies in truth. I got angry. They're in the Bible school. I thought it was all going to be the angels there, you know. You want to find the shock of your life? You won't find angels in Bible schools. And I was the least. Oh my. I got angry with some of the fellows. They weren't even saved. They were in this place. Doing things that used to cripple my heart as they were mocking people who were a bit slow, you know. And I thought, how could I? I used to get angry and bow, explode. And then I suddenly realized my heart was condemning me, that my sin was greater than theirs. Their sin made me fail, but the way I exploded, it wasn't righteous indignation, it was sin. I had a temper, a terrible temper, with other people that weren't perfect. I used to stand and say, I'm not going to get upset, I'm not going to, washing the dishes, you know, when we all have tea, I'm not going to get upset, and then, pow! Oh, like a steam, you know, building up, pow! The pressing doesn't work, brother. And I used to be shocked going out of that Bible school to go and get Christian books from a book room in a little town next to the Bible school's circumstances and park the car and walk there. And I found I looked, a second look, and my heart condemned me. It's things I don't want to share with you, but I want to be honest. God said to me long ago, get out of the pulpit, Keith, if you're not going to be honest. Be honest. Tell the truth. I had second looks that condemned my heart. And why did I look at it? what is this thing in me, God? I never went back to it. I never touched these things. But the second look, my heart condemning me. This temper, this standard being set before us by some of the greatest preachers in the whole of Africa in their old age, lecturing us, trying to bring us into doctrine and life of this doctrine. My heart condemning me that I wasn't able to fulfill all these things. He that hateth his brother is a murderer, God says. I didn't feel love for people who weren't perfect, who weren't doing exactly what I wanted. I felt uncomfortable. I didn't pray for them with love. I didn't look at them. I exploded. And I failed worse than them in the end. And I began to desperately see God saved, delivered from these things. From, oh, God, thank you, I was delivered. But I began to get so desperate, more desperate with God than I believe I was, even when I was seeking Him for salvation. To not let this book condemn me, the ultimate standard of this book, page upon page, God, that I can't live this righteousness that this book declares. And I got so desperate. Desperation corner is a good thing, you know. I remember coming to a place where I laid my life down before God in such a way and died to self in such a way and took my hands off the rights of my life. I had a personal Calvary with God. I remember the moment, the spot. I remember just giving in like Jacob at Peniel, confessing, yielding, ceasing the fight on every issue and just clinging and saying, I won't let you go, God. I will not let you go except thou bless me, except thou dost have thy full way. Whatever it costs, I will not let thee go unless thou dost have thy full work in my heart. I will not carry on like this. And God did something so holy in my life in those hours as I wept before Him. There is no words to ever tell you the full effect. But I remember going to that town to get books and the same things the devil tried to put in front of me that I always had a second look at, and I remember not looking. It just offended me. And I thought, that's wonderful. I didn't look again. I went back to the college. The brothers hadn't changed. In the tea common room where we have between all the lessons, I was standing there washing my dishes and they started worse than ever before doing the same things to this poor slow fellow. That I always just say, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get a bow, no matter how you try. And I stood there and I put the dishes down and I thought, oh God, I'm not getting upset. They're failing. But I'm not getting angry. And I looked at them for the first time with love. I actually loved people who did things that used to make me angry. I felt love for them, in spite of what they're doing. I didn't lose my testimony because of others' failures. And you know, they stopped when they saw how I didn't react, as I normally did. And they stopped and they all looked at me, stunned at what they saw in my eyes, love. And you know, that set them seeking God. That set them seeking God. We had leave holidays. We went back to our homes up to Johannesburg, this terrible city. One of the most wicked cities in the world. One of the wealthiest cities in the world. Gold and diamonds like nowhere else on earth. And I remember walking in that city. I had to go right to the center of it. A city that used to enslave me. A city that nearly destroyed me. That made my mother and father become old. When they were still young. Because of me and my sin. I had to go in the heart of that city one day. And as I walked down there, I looked at buildings. And I knew all the evils and the wickedness of the city. Oh, what I didn't know about that city. You cannot believe what degree of youth are defiling themselves beyond any comprehension of your mind in the cities today. And I walked past those buildings down that street in the center, in the heart of one of the great cities of the world. And I looked at these buildings and nothing drew me
All I felt was a hurt and an offense that what I knew was destroying lives and all around me, and I just didn't feel nothing was pulling me. Now, no chain, not the slightest drawing power. The consciousness that I was free. And I only felt hurt and compassion to those who would go there. And as I realized the full effect of the work of God in a heart that sought Him desperately for righteousness, I stood and I did something I'd never done in my life, though I was saved, though I was in theological seminar. I stood in that street with thousands of people pushing past me. And as it hit me of how full a work God had done, I lifted my hands in the street in the city and I worshipped God. So much so, people just stood in amazement, stunned all around me, standing, looking. I couldn't stop. I just worshipped God. I couldn't help it. As it dawned on me, I began to worship God as I never knew a human could worship God this side of eternity. Righteousness, the consciousness of righteousness, of God's work of righteousness, that I did offer the sacrifice. I did lay my life down and present it as a living sacrifice. Oh, that was the first moment God enabled me to worship. Jacob leaned on his staff and he worshipped. But be careful now, that was after Peniel, after absolute surrender, after a personal Calvary, after a death to self. He was worshipping God, Jacob. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, or you'll never know what it is to give God what He ultimately wants you to know, fellowshipping with Him in life daily. Make that sacrifice. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness, child. And we are taught to maintain righteousness with these daily offerings. You see, Ephesians 5 verse 20 tells us how to maintain being filled. It says, be filled with the Spirit. That means let the Holy Ghost control you. There's a moment that happens that doesn't happen at salvation. He's in you, but He doesn't control you. You need to make a personal Calvary, an absolute surrender to God, and He controls. Be filled, but that says be being filled in truth. You have to initially be filled. How do you contain, how do you continue, how do you maintain being filled? This life of victory, this life when God's in control. The next verse tells us, beloved, don't go looking for other ways. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, just for time, I'm taking all these pages and I'm going to give you one sentence. Isn't that terrible? Huh? But I'm scared you might all get up and walk home if I go on too much longer. I'd love to have told you all this about the Word of God in the quiet time. But I'll take all these ideas and throw it down to this. Psalm 1. Oh, blessed is the man who he doesn't get affected by the unrighteous, the ungodly. He doesn't allow them to influence him. He doesn't stand in the way with them. He doesn't listen or be affected by anything they want. He doesn't get delight in anything the world offers. There's nothing. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. The Word of God, in His law, that he meditates day and night. He should be like the trees planted by the rivers, you know. The fruit will always be there. No matter what happens elsewhere, you go through some of the dry desert lands of Africa, you just see trees that once somehow were living, but you don't know what happened. If they ever did have life, whatever happened, they just stumped for miles upon. Suddenly you see, and all this dirt, and devastation and drought. You just see a whole row of beautiful green, strong trees. Doesn't take much intelligence to know there's a river. That's why those trees, you shall be like a tree no matter what happens to anybody else in the world. If you delight in the law, not one of your delights, this means your delight, your great delight. If you delight in God's law, meditating day, meditate by the way, you know what meditation brings? Don't read, meditate.
Talk to God about everything. Every verse. Commune. Talk to Him about it. Meditate. Let Him bring out the depth. That meditating. Don't hurry through the Word of God. Every time you do that, you know what happens? Like a tree. The roots draw out sap. Every time you meditate, sap is being drawn out from the ground, as it were. And oh, the tree is fed for the leaves to always be green and the fruit to come. Don't doubt it. That's what the Word of God does. But now, I end with this. I end with this. If you have failed in the quiet time, you failed in Christianity. I want to repeat that. If you have failed in the quiet time, you have failed in Christianity. You've missed all God wanted to do for you and through you. If you have failed in the quiet time, you are a total grief to God. Don't ever doubt it. If you are conscious that this is the case, this is the truth, you must come with one more offering. Come now and offer the sacrifice of a broken heart. Because that is what you've given God, no matter how religious you are or sacrificial you are with money and time. If you missed the things we have been speaking of, you've missed God and all He really wanted. You failed in Christianity. You need to come, child, and come now and offer the sacrifice of a broken heart, knowing the grief you've been to God and what you've missed and wasted. The sacrifice of a broken heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. Offer the sacrifices of a broken heart. I repeat it again and again and again and again to those who come conscious. They've grieved God, missed the mark, missed all God wanted. A broken spirit, a contrite heart. To this man will I look, God says, even to him that is a broken spirit. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. There's no such a thing as God lifting you up of where you are, apart from you humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. Come with a broken heart. Come give God what He has to see to forgive you and to lift you up and to give you grace as you come to Him crying out that from this night till the day you die, you, by grace, the grace He will give you and you're looking to, will endeavor to apply your life as the greatest priority in life, daily, the things you've heard tonight of the sacrifices God wants and promises if you give, you will know fullness of joy and walk with God in victory as a result. I want those of you here tonight who know you have to come to God and make a sacrifice, and you're sacrificing right now, sitting there, and you're bringing it to God, this broken heart of the grief you've been to God and the wasted life you've spent, though you've been saved when you could have known God and walked with Him and worshipped Him. I want all of you who've missed all God meant for the quiet time, who've missed all God meant for Christianity, come to the God you've caused such grief to, though He saved you, with a broken heart tonight, to seek Him for cleansing, for forgiveness, and to endeavor tonight to seek Him for the right to fulfill all these things from this night onward till the day you die by His grace, and His grace alone. I want everyone sitting here who knows they've missed it and been a grief, a total grief, and want to come to God with a broken heart and offer that sacrifice tonight at least. I want you to stand and say, "It's me, God. It's me, God. And I grieve at the consciousness of it." Come, all of you standing, come stand in the front. Let's come. Just push past the people.
who sit. You who want God's reality to begin now, who want forgiveness at the grief, you whose hearts are broken. And you come to God with that offering of a broken heart. I want you to pray this prayer with me before we endeavor to pray alone. That's fine if you can't come further, just stay there, but stand. All who sit, if you want to stand to pray for those as they pray, you may please stand to say amen to their prayer. Will you pray these words with me, please? Oh God, I come to Thee with a broken heart, that I have broken Thy heart, God, with all my religion.